growth, like those trees, is important. And it is to be a normal part of your walk with Jesus. If you're here tonight and you are indeed a follower of Jesus, growth is something that starts even before coming to know him, certainly in knowing him, and it is something you are designed to experience all of your life in him. We never, quote-unquote, arrive. We are always in a process of growth. Here's a Wimberism. John Wimber, the gentleman who founded this community, said, "Healthy things grow." He and others said that. But growth doesn't always mean numeric or strength or something that looks overtly impressive on the outside. We tend to think of growth as becoming bigger, better, stronger, more powerful, etc. The truth is, in Scripture, growth means development. Growth means development or maturing into fullness. Jesus, at various points of his ministry, lost followers. And that was for what the Father had for him in that season, growth. It didn't look impressive on the outside, but what it was development. Developing you in any season you're in right now, whether it's a good season, bad season, hard season, or in between, developing you in any season seems to be in Scripture one of Jesus' primary focuses. If you want to know more about that, or that seems like an appealing subject to you, you can listen to my message from this morning on our website, vineyardanaheim.com. Failure and or pain can contribute to growth as much as successes and seasons of ease. The point that I'm trying to make is this. Growth doesn't always look like upward and forward mobility. Sometimes growth is a rounding out of life where you're becoming a fuller person. And that's incredibly important that we keep in mind as we pursue Jesus, because much of Jesus' life and ministry looked in Scripture like a downward mobility. But it was the development that the Father had for him. Growing in our lives requires intentionality and purposeful participation on our behalf, paying attention to what God is doing, and choosing on my behalf to want to grow or develop into what he's inviting me into. One of the things I talked about this morning, if you go back and listen, is one of the things Jesus will fundamentally do is he will invite you into things that are beyond you. If I can do it by myself, I don't need Jesus. But the nature of my relationship with him is he is Savior and he is Lord, and leading me into things that are fundamentally going to require my development and growth. Last week, in this four-week series where we're talking about commitment to growth, Daniel talked about commitment to growth in Scripture. Tonight, I'm going to talk briefly about commitment to growth in prayer. I could talk anecdotally for quite some time about my own life and experience in prayer, but I'll say simply this. It is an unequivocal fact that prayer has become the single most important part of my development as a man, not just spiritually, but as a man, the last 5 years of my life. And I can share on that more another time. But what I want to ask you tonight is, as you sit here tonight, would you say it's a fair assessment or a fair thing to say that you believe that you are further down the line in the developmental process of prayer than you were, let's say, maybe a year ago? And I do think it's fair to quantify it that way. Am I intentionally pressing into growing in this incredibly important area that Jesus will highlight, I think, as we'll see in the text tonight? There are, before we get to the text where Jesus talks about it, two extremely common approaches to prayer that are unhealthy that I want to lay out as a caveat as we start. Number one, and that is, prayer is good, but ultimately not necessary. Prayer is probably a good thing to do, but in the end, I don't really need to do it. God just kind of seems to figure stuff out as I go along. Our actions bear out what we believe to be true. John Wimber used to say, "Show me your pocketbook and your calendar, and I will show you what you truly value." Our values are seen in what we actually do, not the things we think we should do. Do you want to know what you value? Look at your life. The things you do are the things that you value. if you think prayer is probably a good thing, hypothetically, but you don't really ever do much of it, you are not convinced that it has real value and it will actually benefit your growth in Christ. This is not meant to, like, shame you. I've gone through huge swaths of my Christian walk where I've done very little praying, or where most of my prayer has been done in the car when I'm on my way somewhere. Anyone pray like that? That's like a massive time of remembrance, right? I'm driving. Car goes in drive. Suddenly I remember, I need to pray. I got my first speeding ticket on my way home before Christmas. 91 miles an hour I was going on the 15 freeway. So my family has learned to pray whenever I'm driving. So if you think prayer is probably a good thing but don't really do much of it, then what I want to tell you is you aren't convinced that it has real value or is truly necessary for your life. I think Jesus is going to say, I believe that it is, and I think he's going to show us why. Number two, the other kind of anecdotal thing about prayer that I think is really unhealthy in our culture that I want to briefly touch on as a caveat is the belief that I should pray according to how I feel. I should pray according to how I feel. We live in the most me-centric culture I think that this globe has ever seen before. And we are taught in all of life that pleasure and personal preference are the primary barometers for how I should live. If I like something, do it. I don't like something, don't do it. We easily confine God to a deity whose role in my life is to act as a compassionate benefactor who listens to my needs and strives to make things better. God is there truly to alleviate pain and make life better. If you read John's gospel and apply that lens to Jesus' relationship with his Father, that all crumbles to the floor. If God's role, if the Father's role was just to make things easier for Jesus, his road would have looked dramatically different. Prayer becomes, when I pray only according to how I feel, a romanticized conversation with an all-knowing being who is simply waiting for me to express my preferences so he can come in and move mountains on my behalf. I'm not saying God never does come in and move mountains on your behalf. He does. But what I'm saying is when our only lens is, God, I'm in pain, it's time for you to show up and make the pain stop, what we're doing is something other than prayer. We're simply at that point crying out for help, and there's nothing wrong with crying out for help. What I'm saying is that can't constitute the totality of what we call our prayer life. Prayer as not necessary, maybe a good thing, or as feelings driven is simply not scriptural. It's simply not backed up by the overarching umbrella of what we're told about prayer in Scripture. Jesus, though, as always, serves as our model for what prayer could look like and what role it is intended to play in our lives. The model that Jesus set is as follows. Jesus clearly had a private, that's going to be an important word for our brief conversation tonight. Jesus clearly had a private, or beyond what I can see, hear, and touch, relationship with the Father where he would dialogue, discover, and find contentment no matter what he was going through. These things are clear. We see evidence of them in Scripture without being directly privy to it. Jesus never in all of Scripture says, hey, in 2 Opinions chapter 4, I'm going to sit you down and I'm going to completely unpack what my private life looks like. I'm going to show you exactly how I generate conversation with the Father, and I'm going to make you privy to all that I do privately with the Father. We don't have that access. What we do have access to is all the examples of emerging from his life that was indeed happening. What we do know, Jesus would go off and pray alone, usually on the heels of or just prior to intense times of ministry. Stuff was going to happen. Questions were going to be asked. Needs were going to be present. Things were going to begin to roll that he was going to have to know how to address and be engaged with in the moment. And he would approach that or come back off the other end of it by getting alone. There are examples in the gospel narratives where the disciples wake up and go, where's Jesus? And they go off and look for him. And say, don't you know there's a whole crowd of people? Don't you know there's stuff to be done? And what's Jesus doing? He's alone, engaging the Father, Jamie brought this up a couple weekends ago. I don't remember when, a couple weeks ago he was preaching. He was saying that his parents found him when they had were leaving from Jerusalem. His parents went back and found him in the temple courts where he was sitting with the teachers of the law. These would have been the brainiacs. And his kind of hypothetical question to them was, hey, didn't you know that I should basically like be in my father's house hanging out doing this? Jesus clearly had something that drove him toward the Father where he would get alone. Second thing, he would vocalize things God had spoken in private. He would speak as though he was seeing and hearing the Father, and he's walking around with his disciples looking at the same scene that they're looking at, but seeing something totally different. Having insight, knowledge, wisdom, understanding. And I can just see his disciples standing there going, like, what are you looking at? What do you mean tell them to sit down and get ready to eat? There's five loaves of bread and two fish. What do you mean tell them to sit down? 15,000 people, send them back to the town so they can eat. Did you catch that? I did most of that like in a real high-pitched voice. I realized that like two-thirds of the way in. I was like, why am I doing that? I just did it again. I'm going to stop. He would seem to look at a situation and diagnose it and understand it and speak to it, even in a way that wasn't necessarily being seen or comprehended by the other people looking at the same scene. I think this is evidence of Jesus having this private life with the Father, an intimacy with the Father. He modeled a confidence in mission that seemed to transcend personal preference. He would say confidently, I'm going over here to do this. And his disciples would even tell him, you're a crazy man. No, absolutely not. But he would walk with a sense of conviction, like he knew something on the inside. That's another evidence that Jesus had this developed life with the Father that was private, that was unseen, but influenced the daylights out of his life. Jesus seemed to have a platform for processing, for decision-making, and for intimacy with the Father that was interior or not immediately observable on the outside. I think he speaks to this important area in Matthew 6. So look with me in Matthew 6, starting in verse 5. And when you pray, notice how he says that. You catch the imperative there? He's assuming prayer is something you're going to do. He's not saying, hey, you know, if you get around to it, or if you feel like it, or, you know, if you happen to be driving that day. He says, listen, be intentional about this. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. It's hard to relate to this text. So let's stop right there for a second. Because we don't have people that stand on the street corners and pray to be seen by men. We have people that stand on milk crates and yell out stuff about Jesus and give out tracts and that kind of thing. But we don't have people necessarily that stand on the street corners and pray. There was a normative posture for prayer in the Jewish culture called the Shema, which is prayed in the morning and was prayed at night. And it was this mantra, if you will. It was this Jewish mantra of reminding themselves who they were in relation to God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And this was something that was prayed every day. And in these prayers, they would attach other postulating things where they would go through this repertoire of stating realities about God and life. And there were opportunities around the temple courts where the teachers of the law and the Pharisees and other people that took these things very, very seriously would stand on the street corners and pray these prayers loud to be seen by men. Jesus is identifying that and he's being critical of it. And he's juxtaposing it with this other approach. And the first thing that I think Jesus is doing is I think he's saying, look, I want you to be aware that there is this very important aspect of your pursuit of me and your relationship with me called an interior life. Not just what you see on the outside, but what's happening on the inside. On the topic of prayer, Jesus is going to draw a contrast. He juxtaposes two postures, interior, or what he calls unseen, and exterior, what he refers to as seen, this shema thing. And he says, instead of doing that, go into the private room, which scholars think is probably the storeroom, which was in the center of the house. It was the only room in the house that could be locked. And he's saying, go get completely away and do something that's going to be seen by no one. He's not saying one type of prayer is inherently good and one is inherently bad. He's not saying don't ever pray publicly. He's using the topic to draw our attention to an important reality of our life with God. And that is, first, there is an unseen or interior arena of life that is very real, very consequential, and that only God sees. We look at each other and size each other up all the time on what we see on the outside. You're listening to me right now, you're watching me right now, and you are deriving opinions and listening to input and deciding what to do with that. As I stand here talking, there is an arena of what constitutes Mike Safford that only one being on the planet has access to. And that is the Father. And what Jesus is drawing attention to is, I want you to be aware that there is an interior reality and only I am privy to it. This is often referred to in Scripture as the heart. When Scripture talks about the heart, that is always 100% metaphorical. Your heart is an organ in the middle of your chest that pumps blood to the rest of your body. When Jesus is talking about your heart, he's talking about what constitutes the inner space of what makes you up as a man or a woman. Scripture addresses this truth repetitively. Listen to this. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings, listen, good things out of the good stored up in his heart. There's nothing stored in your heart but blood. Okay, this is metaphorical language. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Jesus is saying that this unseen interior reality is something very real, very true, very much a part of you, and it will manifest in the exterior of your life. Here is an absolute fact that you can bank on. What is on the inside of your life will work its way to the surface. It's part of the way God has designed us as people. What is on the inside will come out. The interior is therefore a platform of real consequence on which the rest of life will be built. The second thing that I think Jesus is addressing here is that God sees the interior and interacts with us on this platform. He admonishes us, go into your unseen interior and dialogue with the God who himself is unseen. It is more than implied that learning to meet God in that interior place is very important for you and I. God sees us there, speaks with us there, even rewards us there, as he refers to in the text. This interior is the private arena that the mystics refer to as the inner life. And it's a part of everyone here, whether you realize it or not. Jesus is attributing real consequence and value to this inner life. Third, Jesus says to live neglectfully or unaware of the interior life is to be motivated, led, or influenced by the exterior life alone. And here's what he's saying about that. What we get from the exterior by way of immediate gratification will be an end in itself. Living motivated by the exterior alone is to move away from God. He's not saying the exterior is bad. What he's saying is that without a developing interior life, we will be at the mercy of the changing wants and desires of the exterior. He is saying that the interior life is something that's very real, very important, and very much a part of what he wants to develop in each and every follower that comes toward him. The next part of the text that he addresses, starting in verse 7, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans." This is important, okay? "Do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Okay? That's maybe one of the most important bits of knowledge Jesus gives us in all of his teachings. You don't need to come and talk me into anything. When you come, the Father already knows what you need before you ask him. One of the things that I think he's pressing on here is that we need to learn what dialogue in the interior place actually looks like. He's instructing us on how to do the interior life. He's saying, don't come trying to convince me of something or talk me into something. Don't come and tell me all the merits of why I should do X, Y, Z in your life. He's saying, do come like this. Listen, come with only a couple words and come to learn. What is he saying about himself? When you show up, I already know the resolved answer to everything you're going to ask me. You're coming not to someone who's just this really strong guy with a lot of money that could hook you up immediately if you convince me, right? He's saying, come in a posture of saying, God, what do I do? And come to learn. That's incredibly important. You ever come to pray and you don't know what to say? Good. Just sit there and be quiet. Be present to him. Turn your thoughts toward him. And just say, God, I'm here. I'm in the privateness, the solitude of this quiet place. I want to learn from you. One of the most frequent prayers that I pray in my own personal life, in fact, I pray this almost every morning, is God, reveal me to me. We've talked about this substantially in here, but do you ever confuse the daylights out of yourself? Like seriously, I mean, I've asked this, I don't know, 100 times, but have you ever said to yourself, honestly, like, I am never, ever going to do that again, only to do it again 2, 3, 4 minutes later? Anyone? Okay, why? Because I am not the definitive expert on me. I gotta let you know something. I know me really well. Really well. I know certain things that are gonna trigger me, set me off, frustrate me, make life difficult for me. And over the years, I've grown, I've matured, I've looked to try and avoid those things. If the Chargers are losing, turn the game off. I did that a few weeks ago. I turned the game off and I went out. This is how mad I was. I was gardening. I'm sitting there and I go, click. And Liz is like, I was watching that. I'm like, I don't care. And I walk out and I start digging a grape root out of the ground. And I'm thinking, you know, and my son comes out where I'm digging in the garden. See, here, this is what makes the story funny. I hate gardening. Okay, so those of you that don't know me. So I'm digging in the garden. Jacob comes, Dad, the Chargers intercepted at the 1-yard line. They just won the game. And I'm like, that's not true. I was so convinced we were going to be like, you know, we were going to lose. And I went inside and Liz is like, yeah, Chargers won. I'm like, oh, I knew they would. If things are not, then look, that's a very menial example. That's kind of a dumb example. But the truth is, I know myself quite well. Here's what I'm promised in Scripture over and over again is, I'm coming to a source who knows me better than I know me. And when I come to the interior place to listen and to learn, God reveals me to me. The interior life is a place I go as a follower and a learner. Listening and reflecting, quietness seem imperative. This is where insight and wisdom and relational familiarity are grown and developed. As I do this, I begin to think on and discover life as God thinks and sees it. One of the things I do, I've talked about this in here before, is I have a routine. I pray in the morning. About once a week, I try and do some real overt, purposeful confession. And once a month, I drive to a place in the desert just to get alone. And growing up, I was the most extroverted person that I knew. I thought I was the most extroverted person that I knew until I met my son. And he has no muffler. To think a thought is to say it, right? And something happened when I began a routine of getting alone that began to literally transform who I am as a person. And while I don't have time to address it tonight, what I can say is the way that I even see and experience and process and understand what comes to me throughout the normal nature of my day is received and experienced differently. There's something that happens when you sit in quietness. I start off in the morning, usually about 45 minutes. I have an intentional time of confession once a week. And when I go away for the day, it's usually for half a day. There's something that happens in that quietness and solitude where my voice gets quieter and something really neat occurs. God's voice becomes amplified. Suddenly, things that made no sense begin to find real clarity as I journal, as I sit quietly. As we do this, we begin to think on and discover life as God thinks on and sees it. So what I see Jesus doing when he teaches us what we historically have come to know as the Lord's Prayer is he's not just giving us a prayer. He's giving us an opportunity to develop our interior life. He's saying, I want you to regularly sit with these topics and ideas and ask yourself, how are you relating to them? So Jesus said, when you get alone in the interior place, do this. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, both now and forever. Amen. I think what Jesus is doing there is not just giving us repetitious rote, hey, kind of say this throughout the day. I think what he's saying is take each one of these aspects. Father, in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give me today my necessities, the bread that I need. Ask forgiveness. Give forgiveness. Lead me away from temptation. Protect me from the enemy. Yours is the kingdom and the power. He's giving us individual and specific thinking points. He's giving you material to cultivate an interior life on. And this is my challenge to us at the start of this year, is what do you do in your day-to-day life to commit yourself prayer, to growing in prayer? I would challenge you that if you're here tonight and you fall into that category of, you know, I think prayer is probably a good thing, but I really just don't do a lot of it. I would challenge you to take the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6. Try for a season. I always say a week. Sometimes people feel a week is too long. Sometimes they think it's not long enough. I would challenge you for however long of a season you feel you can commit to take the Lord's Prayer, to sit with it once a day, to open it up, and to think about each little piece of what he's giving us there. And just seriously, over each piece, take about 5 minutes to say, Lord, how am I relating to that in my life right now? You call yourself here Father. How am I doing in relating to you as Father? You tell me to ask for your kingdom to come, for your will to be done. How am I doing with giving you your way rather than me demanding mine? And this isn't flashy, and this isn't kind of overly verbose. If you do that in your life for an extended period of time, the development of your interior life will be dramatic. And the development of your experience of being led by God, I believe, will be transformative. So that's my challenge on growing in the early part of this year. Why don't we stand? bow our heads. Father, I do want to say thank you for the reality that there is so much more to life than what meets the eye. I do want to thank you, Lord, that the reality of our outward external circumstances are not the only means by which you see us and take us into consideration. I want to thank you that there is a reality or a platform of our lives that you have access to, that you're constantly wanting to challenge us, to meet us in that place, and to develop and grow us in that place. And Lord, I just pray for each one of my friends tonight. I ask that you would come. I ask that as they turn themselves intentionally toward developing their understanding and practice of the interior life, I ask you, Holy Spirit, to meet them in that place. I pray, Lord, that as they open the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, each aspect of it, God, you are my Father. Lord, that would be rich and renewed with life, and you would pour out into them as they open that and yield that to you, and you would speak, that they would sit there as learners, Lord, and receive from you. I ask, Lord God, that you would develop and deepen our interior understanding of what it looks like to know your voice and to meet you in the quiet or the secret place. Thank you, Father, for this journey you invite us on. And thank you that you promise to lead us and never to forsake us. We love you and we celebrate you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close in some worship. The front is open if you would like prayer for anything. Last week we were praying for some physical needs, emotional needs. If there's anything you want prayer for, please feel free to come. We'll close in worship and prayer. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful, wonderful week.